now.
Good afternoon. Welcome to The Journey 8. I'm your host, Reverend Judy Hosner, and I invite you to sit back and take a few moments to breathe as we share this journey together.
And it's Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock Eastern Time. And I'm Reverend Hosner, and I'm here where are you? Is there anybody out there? Today we're going to have a little bit of an abbreviated show because I don't have any guest to interview today. So we're going to have our normal announcements and a message about turning water into wine, which is part three of my Parting the Waters theme. And then we'll be done. So let's start, as we always do, with announcements. And if there is anyone listening, you're probably tired of hearing this one, but my friend Jen Phipps is still planning, even with all the craziness overseas, to go to Mozambique, Africa, the beginning of October. And we are encouraging everybody we can to help her with offsetting her personal cost. And she's set up a GoFundMe site, and you can find that on my my personal website, which is closerwalkwithyou.com. All that information will be there. Tell you how to connect into her site and make a donation. Help her out. Help a missionary out. Number two, the trivia game. I just was in it. It's working just fine. How you get to it's a little uncomfortable, I guess. But when you go to purposegames.com and you type in a search just on Bible trivia, there'll be about six or eight of us. And it is listed under, for whatever reason, my username on that site, which is shortstack52. You click on that, and it will say the Journey 8 Bible Trivia. All brand new questions, all revamped, and I know it works because I've played with it. So go see how many of the 10 questions you can get right. Next week will be 10 new ones. And basically how this happens is it turns into a tournament as we add games. And at the end of the tournament, I might be able to afford to give you a McDonald's gift certificate for an ice cream cone or something. So we'll see. Do it for the fun of it and the education. Number three, the Christmas album, Peace. If you haven't heard, I am doing one this year. It's been 2 years since I've put a Christmas album out, and I'm all excited about it. It will be strictly a digital album. You will be able to download it on CD Baby or iTunes. We are not at this time planning on making any CDs. I think everybody has smartphones and Kindles and all those neat things that can download iTunes and all these other websites. So we're gonna try it that way this year and see how it goes. So the release date is November 20th, and that is right before Advent, which is the 30th, I believe. And I think that's all the announcements. I will give you a heads up for all 13 of you that are out there listening. We will probably be switching the program, not the station. You will still find us on BBS Radio, but we are looking into the possibility of having a slot on Sunday afternoon. I've had several requests for that, and we're going to try and fit it in. And if you've got any feedback about that, please leave me a note on my website. There's a comment section there where you can tell me what you think. We're looking at mid-afternoon on Sundays, mid-afternoon Eastern time. So that's it. So we're going to move into the message for today. And as I said, this is part three of Parting the Waters. And today we're going to talk about turning water into wine. I don't know why the God phone rang the other day and what wine has to do with water, but we're going to find out. So we always start out with our safety warning. And if you're ready, here we go. Before I read the scripture today, I'm going to repeat the safety warning preceding every scripture each week. Ready? All bus drivers, pilots, crane operators, train engineer, 18-wheelers, and anyone with a small bouncy dog in the front seat, please wait until you get home before looking up this scripture. All the rest of you, crack open your Bibles, Kindles, iPads, and smartphones too. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. John, New Testament, fourth book, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So here we go. We're going to read the scripture and then I'm going to go right into it. It's a little bit long, so stay awake. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is it of yours or I? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there was six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He then said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, he did not know where it had came from, though the servants who drew the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom over and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. So this is a really cool story. I've always liked it. And for two reasons. It has to do with Jesus' first coming out party, shall we say, and the fact that Jesus, the human Jesus, enjoyed things, wasn't always preaching and teaching and doing the Jesus stuff. He was going to weddings and having a life, too. So here we go. The story of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana, I think, contains one of the most powerful messages in all of Scripture. But it seems that a lot of times people get snagged on one of the details and end up missing the joy of the message. There's several ways that I have observed that people get hung up on this story and end up missing the point. So I thought I'd start out with getting those out of the way first. The first stumbling block tends to be the issues surrounding alcohol. Alcohol is often a deadly and destructive force in today's world, as anyone who's lived with an alcoholic or has faced that addiction themselves. As a result, there are some who, because of their situation, their only commentary on the story is an attempt to prove that Jesus turned water into grape juice. Don't get stuck there. This is not a story about moral teaching. You might find it uncomfortable and difficult to explain to your children, but the facts of the story are that Jesus was at a wedding party where guests were already soused. They'd already drank a bunch of wine. Then, when the wine ran out, instead of saying, "Good, now go home and sober up," Jesus provided about 150 gallons more of the best wine around. All that is not to say that there aren't some very good, very Christian reasons for complete abstinence from alcohol. If you don't drink, don't start now. It is just to say that the story is not about that. And if you get too worried about it, you're going to miss the point of the story. The second thing that hangs people up on this story, and they get hung bad, is no matter what Jesus is, I mean, no matter whether he is 30 years or 31 years old, there's a debate. Most people feel like Jesus is at least a little bit rude to his mother. So they go off on tangents about obedience and cutting apron strings and the fact that Jesus gives in and does it anyway. Often I've heard Mary's faith examined and how even though Jesus says, "No way, Mom," she goes and puts the servants on standby anyway. Those discussions can be helpful, but I don't think they're a reason John put the story in the gospel. I don't see John as a person who meddles into family affairs. Which brings me to the third stumbling block for this story, and that's the gospel of John itself. If you have read the four gospels, the four accounts of the life of Jesus that we have in the Bible, and read them one after another, you would notice that John is very different from the other three. And that's why the other three are called the synoptic gospels. They are the same. They follow the same pattern and storyline pretty much. John, the book of John, focuses on something other than telling the story of Jesus in a pretty straightforward manner, which is what the other three do. Each one of them is written or was written for a specific audience, so it's slightly different, but the fact remains that the first three want to make sure the readers get the facts of the story. This is what happened to Jesus. This is who we believe Jesus is. This is what Jesus taught. But John, the book of John, is so much different. It was not written to get the facts out there. John was written, in my opinion, with the assumption that people already knew the facts about Jesus' life. And it has even been suggested that John was written as a commentary on the other three gospels. John's not looking to tell his readers what happened in Jesus' life. John wants to tell his readers what the life of Jesus means, what the core message is really all about. To enter the Gospel of John is to enter the world of symbols, verses that have at least two or three levels of meanings. My suggestion is to not go through the book of John using the Evelyn Wood speed reading technique. You'll miss it altogether. I don't even recommend that you read John at all. I recommend that you study the book of John. Don't start a new Christian on the book of John. John is a beautiful statement of faith, but it doesn't mean a flip. That's what I'm going to say. A flip to someone who hasn't already absorbed Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So The book of John is highly selective about the material that he includes, but because people don't realize that John is talking in symbols and philosophy, metaphor, they are caught up in the minors of technicalities. You know, why was he there with alcohol, blah, blah, blah. So Jesus sees people who are embarrassed because they can't provide for their guest. Jesus feels their pain and helps them out. Good sermons can come from all of that. But all those things stay on the surface. The only way to get at John is to start out with the assumption that the message John wants to convey is below the surface. The story's nice and it's very cute and it's very predictable, but it is the icing. What kind of cake is under there? Vanilla or chocolate? So let's go to the story with that in mind. Let's assume that this is not primarily a story about a wedding and about drinking and all that stuff. In fact, John does not call anything a miracle in this gospel. Instead, he calls them signs. In his book, the word miracle, I don't recall the word miracle ever being used. It's signs. And he records 7 signs in this gospel. And changing the water into wine is the first. As I said, it's like Jesus' coming out party. Here he is at a wedding. Oh, by the way, I'm the Son of God. No, not quite like that, but, you know, there's much more to this story, as I said, underneath than there is on top. John saw a man who was who in this first sign declared himself as the agent of transformation. Think about it. John, only the Gospel of John, is this even recorded? You know, I have come, here's something else. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Only found in John. I believe this is the miracle at Canaan. Is also part of the I came so that you could have life abundantly. The statement is really right down the middle of the road with that. Water, the basic necessity of life, is changed into wine, a symbol not just of life, but of abundant, joyous, and celebrative life. Celebrative life. There we go. If you go into this thinking wine is evil, you miss the boat completely. Wine in Scripture is a symbol of joy and warmth and celebration and abundance. It is the sign of joy and life abundant. In changing the water into wine and allowing the wedding celebration to continue, Jesus is cluing people in on his mission that he has come to transform the world. We often think of transformation in terms of opposites. We think of an ugly duckling turned into a beautiful swan, or an ugly person turned into a beauty, Beauty of the Beast, kind Dr. Jekyll transformed into cruel Mr. Hyde. Or we think of change to something unrecognizable like a caterpillar, transformed into a butterfly. Or those really cool transformer toys that, you know, they're a boat that becomes a robot. And it's true that God can do transformations in people like this. God takes the mean, ugly lives and transforms them into beautiful angels of mercy. God does take us when we are crawling along on our bellies and gives us wings to fly. God takes us when we're broken and makes us whole. But there's another type of transformation that is modeled in Cana that day. At Cana, the object of transformation is something that's already good and pure, water water that was used in just about every purification ritual of the Jewish people. The message of turning the water into wine was not to make something bad good, but to make something good even better. It is first, I think, the message about the law and Judaism. The jugs that Jesus filled, as I said, were for ritual purification and washing. They were there so that the wedding guests could comply with Jewish law. Jesus takes that ritual water and turns it into something that wouldn't satisfy the law. Washing your hands in wine wouldn't count. Jesus is making a statement about the law. The law is life-giving, necessary, good, pure, but Jesus came to transform the law into something that is not just necessary, but joyful. It was the law. It wasn't that the law was ugly or evil. It was good. But Jesus, through his life, took the law and through grace and put God back into it, put love back into it. I think that's pretty cool myself. I mean, a simple story that on the outside looks like just, you know, a God thing. And it was a God thing. Jesus did a miracle, or as John calls it, you know, a symbol, or, you know, whatever words you want to use. His initial coming out, or his initial stating who he is, was done in such a quiet way that most people at the wedding, except for the servants that were drawing the water, didn't even know, and the disciples. You know, he's taken a very simple story, and this is a promise for those whose lives are really pretty good. The transformation of Cana is a promise for those of us, you know, pretty much on track, and, you know, our life is okay, but it can be better. You know, I think there's a message of lighten up in there, too. A lot of people think Christians are boring. Well, I suppose there are some that are. Actually, I think I know a few. But this story says, listen, you can be all these things. You can be righteous. You can be good. You can have a good life. All that stuff. But I want you to have life abundantly. And I want you to have joy. And I want you to live in freedom. This doesn't mean God promises us material wealth. Okay? I'm not saying you're going to win the lotto. It doesn't mean that we're promised a life free of pain and suffering. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean you'll never do another task you don't enjoy. It does mean that the water of our lives become wine through the touch of Jesus Christ. I kind of like this symbolism. I like it. I guess it's one of my favorite stories. So those who only know the God of living water often come to me feeling guilty about enjoying life. They know that their faith is important and necessary, but it's so deadly dull and hard and tedious, and they feel guilty for thinking that they're guilty, so they feel guilty anyway. So my first advice, and anyone who knows me knows these words would come out of my mouth, learn to play. As Jesus taught in this story, learn to have a good time, take it easy. You know, don't be carefree and throw caution to the wind. And don't, you know, do, you know, bad things. But don't be a stiff shirt. What do people see when they look at you? What do you think people see? Well, if you take this story to heart the way I believe it was written, hopefully you know how to turn water to wine in your life. You know that there's times to be serious. You know that your love for God is serious and your commitment serious. But you also know that there's a time to kind of be a kid again. Have some fun. Go to a wedding. Don't get soused. I'm not saying that. But learn that grace means more than forgiveness. Grace means giving you the icing on the cake, giving you the time and the, hopefully the means by which you can enjoy some of this life on earth and still be a very good Christian. You know, love God and do as you please. Ah, words of St. Augustine. Love God and do as you please. Joy, freedom, celebration, not just water, but wine. You know, do people see you as having access to living water? That's good. And those who are thirsty will be drawn to you. But there are many who don't feel thirsty. They're living decent lives and relatively happy with their life. So, what about them? No, what about them? What would our lives look like? What would our church look like if we let Jesus turn our water into wine? Amen. Peace, and I will see, well, I won't see any of you, but I'll be here either Sunday or Tuesday. You just have to look for me.
Thank you for listening to The Journey 8, and please come back and join us again. Remember, be kind in all you do, and the kindness will come back to you. Grace and peace, Judy Hosner.